And as I go, I would invite you to take a Bible and turn with me to Jeremiah 31 as we read verses 7 through 14. Jeremiah 31, 7 through 14. In the Pew Bible, it's on page 679. For thus says the Lord, sing aloud with gladness for Jacob, and raise shouts for the chief of the nations. Proclaim, give praise, and say, save, O Lord, your people, the remnant of Israel. See, I am going to bring them from the land of the north, and gather them from the farthest parts of the earth, among them the blind and the lame, those with child and those in labor together. A great company they shall return here. With weeping they shall come, and with consolations I will lead them back. I will let them walk by brooks of water, in a straight path in which they shall not stumble. For I have become a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. Hear the word of the Lord, O nations, and declare it in the coastlands far away. Say, he who scattered Israel will gather him, and will keep him as a shepherd a flock. For the Lord has ransomed Jacob, and has redeemed him from hands too strong for him. They shall come and sing aloud on the height of Zion, and they shall be radiant over the goodness of the Lord, over the grain, the wine, and the oil, and over the young of the flock and the herd. Their life shall become like a watered garden, and they shall never languish again. Then shall the young women rejoice in the dance, and the young men and the old shall be merry. I will turn their mourning into joy. I will comfort them and give them gladness for sorrow. I will give the priests their fill of fatness, and my people shall be satisfied with my bounty, says the Lord. The little boy had been out all day wandering the London streets. As evening fell and the fog set in, he began to get worried about getting home. As he tried to retrace his steps, he actually began to cry as he got scared because he lost his way in the fog. As he got more and more tired, and as supper time approached and passed, he got even more upset. Finally, he sat down on a street corner and was crying. One of the bobbies came walking by and asked the young boy what seemed to be the problem, why he was out there by himself and why he was crying. The boy looked up and through tears and with a quivering voice, he said, "Sir, I've been gone all day and I'm so tired. And now I'm lost in the fog and I can't get home." The officer said, "Well, can you tell me where your home is?" He said, "Sir, I really don't remember the name of the street. I just know how to get there. But with the fog and being so tired, I can't find my way." The officer was a little befuddled and said, "Well, then how can I help you get there?" He said, "You know where Charing Cross is?" And he said, "Yes, I do." He said, "Well, if you can help me get there, then I can follow the cross and get home." Weary, worried, scared, weeping, not knowing what was to happen next. But the young boy said, "If you'll just get me to the cross, I can get home." The words and the refrain of an old song may be familiar. We used to often sing it at the end of evangelistic messages. "Come home, come home. Ye who are weary, come home." These words may remind us of an earlier time in our lives. Perhaps give us a nostalgic feeling. And yet, I would wonder and would even ask, How many times in your life have you felt that weary? How many times in life have we been scared and lost and weeping and weary and wanting to come home? Or maybe how many times in the past month have we felt that way? Or the past week, weary and longing for a strong sense of being home. Perhaps physically, but maybe even more so emotionally and spiritually. The question comes. Weariness was something that the children of Israel had experienced in Babylon. Weariness was something that those Jews in Jesus' day had experienced at the hands of the Romans, and before them even other kings. Weariness, wishing that they could truly be home and safe in their land. On that particular Palm Sunday, crowds were gathering with the ever-present Roman army around, wondering, how long, O Lord? How much longer must this take place? Among those who were weary were those who felt a new sense of excitement as well as they raised palms. As they approached Jerusalem on that first Palm Sunday, filled with hope, crying, Hosanna! And I promised that I would not come running in today screaming, Hosanna. But crying, Hosanna! They were hoping for the promises of Isaiah and Jeremiah to finally come true. Not everyone was crying that cry that day. But those who were following Jesus of Nazareth, as he rode on the back of a colt, a young donkey on which no one had sat, they began to cry and to remember those promises, the promises of rest for the weary, for hope in and hope for God's loving grace to finally bring them home. Give them the King that could lead them throughout their lives. Now, those folks were not really any more hopeful or religious than many of us. They hoped for forgiveness of their sins to such an extent that they could once again be seen as God's chosen, God's virgin Israel, unblemished by sin, unblemished by corruption. And they hoped that their lives would be unblemished by all the hurt and the sorrow around them. In other words, they were coming to that time with a sense of hope and forgiveness, even with a sense of repentance, as Jesus preached, that they would truly be God's chosen people once again, if they would repent. I don't know how many of them were thinking of specifically this passage in Jeremiah that day, and yet the straight path, the brooks of water, God saving His people, Israel, were very fitting words for them to think about. In the time of Jeremiah, in the time of Jesus, the people were called upon to sing joyous and anticipatory praises to God for His intervention on their behalf. In the time of Jeremiah, the people had been in Babylon. They began to wonder if God even cared anymore. And yet Jeremiah gave them that promise that God not only cared, God would bring His loving grace, God would forgive them and save them in the sight of other nations And so they looked. They looked to God for His intervention on their behalf. They looked to God for salvation of a remnant from sure destruction. And on that first Palm Sunday, those who followed Jesus into Jerusalem were looking for that same salvation. They considered themselves that remnant that was faithful to God's King, although the King they were anticipating was an earthly one. They began to sing and shout in anticipation of God's deliverance. Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that is coming. They, like Jeremiah, believed that grace and love were the foundation of the Lord's faithfulness, on which a joyous and worshiping community might emerge from brokenness and sing forth the praises of God in a new song, in a new way, affirming that hope, affirming that joy. Jeremiah, like the people present on Palm Sunday, was hopeful for a love and a faithfulness that would not let them go. And no, I'm not going to break into the song, "O Love That Will Not Let Me Go," though it did cross my mind. Because do we not have that same hopefulness and that same faithfulness that God's love will be one that will not let us go? And Jeremiah reminded the people in his day that God loved Judah and Israel with a love which would not give up, even when they did. It is that same message for you and for me on this Palm Sunday. When we grow weary and when we wonder if God has given up on us, maybe even when we're about to throw our hands up and give up on God, that word comes that God loves with a love which will not give up. His faithful love gave a power which brought a new and renewed quality of life. Roy Honeycutt, former president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky, writes, "What we find here is the joy of a faith renewed through love, resounding throughout all of life." So who is to sing? And why are they singing? The remnant. Those who are faithful to God. Those whom God has promised. They are faithful and faith-filled, and God has promised throughout history to save. Unfortunately, that remnant is smaller than what God would like to save, because it depends in part on our being faithful and faith-filled. But it is those who will come back to God, who will sing that Hosanna, not just with our voices, but with the very way we live. The people who are faithful are to call out to the Lord to save all people who will gather to God, those nearby and those far away. Physically, yes, but more so spiritually. When they wander away, the call goes out to return. And like a good father, the promise is that God will lead them by brooks of water. What's really interesting, I think, about this passage in Jeremiah and about the passages that we think of on Palm Sunday is that God says He will bring them back from exile along the same route by which they had been led away. Where once death had come along that route, now God would bring new life. Where once there was difficulty, there were obstacles in the way, God would bring them back and make the paths smooth so that they would not stumble. Terence Fretheim writes, and I quote, "Notably, the point here is a kind of democratization in the experience of deliverance. The returnees will include the blind and the lame. the pregnant, and those about to give birth, all of them together. It will be a great company of people, a throng, who will return to the land of promise. Certainly the religious leaders are included, but it is precisely all of these weak ones who are declared to be God's valued firstborn, members of the family of God, who will lead the way. End of quote. Imagine, if you would, imagine the throng on that Palm Sunday, not the super religious that were coming, but mostly the poor, among them the lame, the blind, those on whom many in the leadership would frown, were the ones leading that cry on that Palm Sunday, singing and shouting for new life, and singing and shouting because new life was coming along the same path that the Romans had used to march into Jerusalem to take it over. So just as Jeremiah's promise had been that God would bring the exiles back along the way that they had exited, and He would make it smooth, and they would not stumble. So on that Palm Sunday, Jesus, returning to Jerusalem, brings them in along the same route that had caused them such distress before when the Romans marched in, promising new life where there had been terror and death. Yet that joy was also filled with tears in the time of Jeremiah and on Palm Sunday. Weeping for new life, yes, but weeping also because of the losses that had been suffered. Loss of persons to death. Loss of relationships with each other and with God. And yet the passage in Jeremiah states that God Himself will comfort us with words of consolation. God Himself promises to bring joy where there was weeping and mourning. Gladness where there is sorrow, hope where there is fear. As they wonder just whose children they really are, God reminds them that they are His. God's family, along with all the blessings of being part of His household, that's what's available to those who will be the remnant, to those who will return to God. Not just once in life, but any time we stray. We are the firstborn of the nations, Jeremiah says. The firstborn in Jewish society inherited a double portion. God promises more than we could imagine. And He says here that all nations are to listen, to take note. And I'm sure on that Palm Sunday, in addition to those Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes who raised questions, that there were Roman soldiers and others who were standing by wondering at this throng, witnessing to the entrance of Jesus, taking note of the message that God's child is saved, a message of salvation that was to be shared and heard everywhere, not only then, but even today. God gathers and keeps safe and guides as a good shepherd and raises up shepherds from among the people with that same responsibility. God has acted to ransom, to redeem from those who are stronger, whether it's Babylon, whether it's Rome, whether it's greed, whether it's hatred, whether it's substances, whether it's stubbornness, or whatever else may seem to be stronger than us in our lives, keeping us from fully experiencing God. God's promise is to redeem and to ransom. And as we return to Him, we will sing. I can still imagine on that Palm Sunday as that crowd climbed the hill toward Jerusalem. As they sang with radiance and joy, they found God's blessing as the source of that joy. And the people will be like watered gardens and fruitful, and everyone will benefit. I know that some folks have already started planting their gardens. And there are those who are waiting for Friday. Yeah. There are people who say, you don't plant it before Good Friday. We'll see if my hot pepper plant and my tomato plant that are already in the ground make it. We want our gardens to be fruitful and to produce, but they can't if we don't care for them and water them and nurture them. And God promises that the people will be like a land, a garden that has been tended and nurtured, but it is not tended and nurtured just by anyone. It is tended and nurtured by the promise of God Himself. Fred Heim writes, "The rejoicing of the returnees is especially associated with the pilgrimage to Zion, and transformation of Israel's worship is expected and envisioned. That worship is to flow from a joyful and joy-filled heart, young and old." End of quote. On that first Palm Sunday, Jesus was returning to Jerusalem and bringing throngs of God's children with Him as they sang, as they shouted, "Hosanna!" Yet He was not returning just in God's loving grace. He was returning to give the ultimate expression of God's loving grace. He was returning with that throng of persons, the lame, the blind, those who were hurting because of loss of loved ones to death, because of a loss of a sense of gladness, because of circumstances around them that seemed to want to squash them. And yet Jesus led them, calling them as they have been scattered to be restored. And in that call, Jesus calls as both a Redeemer and as our Provider. He is a God who not only redeems, but a God who provides. As with the people in Babylon, so God was doing for the people what they could not do for themselves: find and provide freedom from the bondage of their captors, and freedom from the bondage of sin. Bill Hill states, the only obstacle that can keep us from a healthy relationship with God is our unwillingness to follow that call and seek forgiveness. Yet God desires to turn the sorrow that our rebellion has caused into joy and celebration as we are restored. End of quote. And yet, like some in the throng, we might get caught up in waving the palms. We might get caught up in the moment and the excitement and lose sight of what God has done and wishes to do for us again, to turn the sorrow of strained, lost relationships into the joy of living within a grace that gives of itself to save us from ourselves. And so just as Jesus entered on that Palm Sunday to redeem and to provide in the ultimate expression of God's loving grace, so even today, on this Palm Sunday, as we cry, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," we also hear the same call. Come home. Come home. You who are weary, come home. May we pray. Oh, gracious God, so many times we wander away. So many times we only come home at Easter or at Christmas or when there's a crisis. Help us to realize that when we truly come home, You take our weariness, not just occasionally, but each and every day. May we, like those in the throng on Palm Sunday, and like those exiles who came back from Babylon, come home returning with joy and confidence in Your loving grace. It's in Jesus and in His name that we pray. Amen. Our closing hymn, our hymn of renewal and commitment, is 311. Hallelujah, what a Savior. As we stand and as we sing, our altar is open. Number 311, Hallelujah, what a Savior.